You can look online and see that many celebrities and even some historical figures have changed their names. Now, I'm not sure all of these name changes are for the better. You have to be the judge of that. But I think of names like Ice-T, P. Diddy, Bow Wow. Kanye West is now Ye West, if you didn't catch that. We're talking this morning about name changes. When God changes a name, it's a good thing. It's for the better. I think we all know the story of Jacob. And that name means deceiver, became Israel, prince with God. And we know that God changed Jacob's name, and we're so thankful for that. But here in the book of Hosea, we're going to see some additional name changes, changes that God made. And what a beautiful thing these name changes really are. Now, if you were with us on Wednesday, we began a study of this book called Hosea. And we said then that this prophecy is characterized by intense emotion, as this prophet's personal tragedy found in chapters 1 through 3 is transferred and applied to Israel in chapters 4 through 14. Now, we will see in this study that Israel's sin is graphically illustrated from Hosea's own life as God commands him to marry a prostitute who will continue to be unfaithful. But then Hosea will bring his wife back from her adulteries to become his wife once again. And like Hosea's wife Gomer, Israel had gone into spiritual idolatry or adultery. But a promise of future restoration is given if she will return to her husband, the living God. And just as Hosea continues faithful to Gomer and longs for her restoration, so God continues his faithful love for his people and will ultimately bring Israel to restoration after she forsakes her sinful ways. And so we can say the purpose and theme of Hosea's prophecy is to give Israel a tangible example of its spiritual idolatry and to portray God's love for them in spite of their spiritual infidelity. And so it really becomes a national call to repentance. Now, on Wednesday, we looked at the introduction, and we see that in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. And then we begin, again on Wednesday, to study, and this is the second major part of this book, Hosea's marriage and family. And we see that marriage introduced in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This morning, we'll start with verse 3, as we once again observe Hosea's marriage and family. And our message really has two parts. And part one is God's broken relationship with Israel, and then part two is God's restored relationship with Israel. Let's look beginning with God's broken relationship with Israel. And let me say, as we begin this, that the union of Hosea and Gomer produced three children, two sons and a daughter. And the first son is identified in verses 3 through 5. Notice the first part of verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now, I'm sure that Hosea truly believed that following his marriage to Gomer, she would turn from her immorality and be devoted only to him. However, she continued in her promiscuous ways. And how often is this a picture of her own spiritual walk? Following our union with Christ, our salvation, we too return to the idols that marked our pagan days as we walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I say how we need to guard our heart. Oh, let's pray for hearts devoted only to our Savior. that we will truly love the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes I think, do I really love the Lord Jesus? You know, love is such a strong emotion. My prayer is that I, my wife, my children, that Westside will love the Lord Jesus. Well, verse 3 further tells us that Gomer conceived and bore a son. Then in verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, and here we get into the names now, call his name Jezreel. Now this name means scattered and alludes to the town and valley bearing that name, which was located between Galilee and Samaria. It was a region known for its violence. By the way, it's a region that will certainly be marked by further violence as we move into the prophetic days of our world. And the blood of Jezreel, the middle of verse 4, for yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel, refers to Jehu's destruction of Omri's evil dynasty. And you say, well, what is that? Well, that's the dynasty where Ahab ruled over Israel. And you know, Ahab's wife was Jezebel. And so the prophet here is referring to Jehu's campaign at the Lord's direction over this evil dynasty. And thereafter, then he became king. But Jehu's dynasty, his kingship, and those that followed him and his family would prove no more faithful than the one he had destroyed. And so God was revealing that they would soon meet the same destiny along with the entire kingdom of Israel. And Israel would be scattered in exile by a conquering Assyrian army. Notice the end of verse 4. I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And so we read in verse 5, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And a broken bow symbolized the loss of power. Again, the birth of the firstborn son of Hosea and Gomer named Jezreel by God, this name, call him Jezreel, prophesied to these coming events that would occur in the valley of Jezreel. By the way, Hosea lived to see this prophecy fulfilled. Then following the birth of Jezreel, a daughter was born to Hosea and Gomer named Lo-ruhamah. And we see that in verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. The name Lo-ruhamah means no mercy, or she is not loved, which reiterates God's imminent judgment of Israel at the hands of Assyria. Remember, God does not leave the guilty unpunished, and such a time of reckoning had come for this northern kingdom. No mercy would be shown. And that was depicted in this name. But conversely, verse 7 states, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In contrast with Israel, the southern kingdom would experience divine love and mercy. And this would come in the form of deliverance from the Assyrians. And this would not be accomplished through human military might with army and sword. It would not come through battle, the utilization of horses and horsemen and bow and sword. But it would be the Lord's intervention. If you know anything about this time of history, you know this promise was fulfilled in 701 BC when God supernaturally slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, ending Sennacherib's campaign against Judah. You can find that in several passages of Scripture, but in one particular one, 2 Kings chapter 19. Well, we come now to the second son born to Hosea and Gomer, and we see that in verses 8 and 9. Now, when she had weaned Lo-ruhamai, she conceived and bare a son, and God said, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. The name Lo-ammi means not my people. Now, in the ancient covenant formula, God had stated, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. You see that in Leviticus 28. But now that relationship was severed, as symbolized by the name of this third child, Lo-ammi. Now, the last clause of verse 9 states, I will not be your God, is literally saying, and I am not, I am to you. I am not, I am to you. This statement probably referenced God's word to Moses when he said to him, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. But here was not so much a sentence or a penalty as it was a statement of fact. By their attitude and actions, Israel rejected God, and here God simply recognized that fact. God no longer was going to play let's pretend. The game was over. In the naming of this son, God declared, I am not your God, and you are not my people. And how dreadfully sad when God gives people over to what they want, which is the worst possible punishment. We see that today, God giving people over to their reprobate minds. You know, when you go down that road, God says, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. Might God not have to say to you one day and to me one day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Friends, Jesus bore the curse for you on the cross so you could be saved from this eternal destruction. This eternal destruction, this damnation is coming. And it behooves us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, that we are trusting Jesus to be our Savior. This is no pretend. I'm going to pretend to be a Christian. We need to know that we are a Christian. We need to know that we have passed from death unto life. Now, though the picture was dark for Israel at this time, and tangible evidence confirmed a coming judgment in the names of his very own children, Hosea now, thankfully, gives a bright picture of hope. The days of judgment will not last forever, which brings us to our second point, and that's God's restored relationship with Israel. Now, in verses 10 and 11, five great national blessings are promised in this restoration process. And the first one is there will be national prosperity. Israel's numbers will grow. She will be fruitful. Notice verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And yes, God's judgment will fall, and consequently many Israelites will perish. Many Israelites will perish during the great tribulation period, leaving only a remnant. But from that small number will come a vast multitude of people. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. A second blessing, there will be a national conversion. And we see that in the middle of verse 10, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Though the present generation was told that they were not the people of God, and were designated for destruction. Remember, the Assyrian army came and conquered and really scattered the 10 northern tribes. Yet in this very same place, Jezreel, the remnant of the future, will be told that they are the people of the living God. And we see that pronounced in Romans chapter 9, verse 26. And he said also, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and a beloved, which were not my beloved. Romans 9, verse 25, verse 26. Number 3, there will be a national reunion. Verse 11 states, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. And yes, in Hosea's day, Israel was divided, a division caused by the civil war of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, a breach that stood for 170 years. Yet the day is coming when this rift will be healed and the nation will stand as one. And really, one way that this promise is fulfilled is in the church, where God brings Israel, Judah, and the Gentiles together in one body. It's a foretaste of what will happen with the nation of Israel. We see Paul describing this in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. And then number 4, the fourth blessing, there will be a national leader. Verse 11 continues of Hosea chapter 1. And appoint themselves one head. One leader will be raised up over the reunited nation. And prophetically, we know that this leader will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who as the Son of David will rule and reign over the restored Israel. Again, looking at Romans chapter 11, the end of verse 26, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And then one more, there will be a national restoration. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, am I, and to your sister, Ruhamah. Friends, these new names, Amai and Ruhamah, mean Israel will be restored and once again be the people of God and obtain mercy. And this restoration will take place when Israel repents and receives a new heart in fulfillment of the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34, speak of this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so again, this section of Scripture that began with the naming of the prophet's children as a sign of God's displeasure and judgment of Israel concludes with a rehearsal of those names and a removal of the woes associated with them. The name Jezreel can mean God scatters and God sows. In verse 4 of Hosea chapter 1, God will scatter Israel in judgment. But in verse 11, God will sow in Israel righteousness, regeneration, and restoration. Then in verse 6, God declares that he will remove his compassion, his mercy from the nation seen in the name Lo Ruhamah. But in chapter 2, that mercy is restored to the repentant, revived, and restored nation witnessed in the name Ruhamah, which means my beloved. Amazing grace. And then in verse 9, Israel is declared to be, lo am I, not my people. But in chapter 1, the nation is proclaimed to be, am I, my people. And so no wonder at the end of verse 11, we read, and they shall come up out of the land, for great, great shall be the day of Jezreel. And so the covenant promises to Abraham of numerous descendants and David of an eternal kingdom will be fulfilled when the covenant blessings predicted by Moses will finally be realized. Again, think of the names of Hosea and Gomer's children. They actually tell the story of Jesus redeeming us. The name Jezreel shows us that sin exists and must be punished. Lo ruamai, or no mercy, reminds us that we were without mercy in our sins. And the name Lo amai, not my people, we see that we were not God's children. But Christ is the remedy for our broken relationship with God. For each of us have sinned, and each of us is without mercy. However, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his mercy to us, toward us, through Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, God, who will be rich in mercy to his people Israel, is the same God who is rich in mercy to you and to me. May we understand this mercy that has been granted to us, and may we therefore be devoted to our merciful, forgiving Savior. And may we forsake all the false gods of this world. After all, God calls us his people, my people. Friends, God in his love through his Son has changed our names. He has changed our names from sinner to saint. Wow. What did you do? What did I do to deserve that? A name changed from sinner to saint. He has given us the name of his own Son. What are we called? Christians, Christ's followers. Again, that same mercy and grace that God will show to Israel, he is showing to you and me right now. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? You're special when God would give you his name. Amen. Live out that precious name.